Certainly thankful you can be with us this morning and invite your attention to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing a study in which we've been looking at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. I made a statement a few weeks ago that if we study the Beatitudes and aren't challenged in our lives, then we haven't understood the Beatitudes. These are things that no matter how long that we have been a Christian, how long we have studied them, how long we have striven to implement them in our lives, there's always going to be room for improvement. Someone once said, "The largest room in my life will always be the largest room in my life, even though I'm always trying to make it smaller." That room, of course, is room for improvement. These Beatitudes challenge us. They challenge us to be a better person. They challenge us to be careful in how we treat one another. They challenge us to be more like God. Challenge us to be more like our example, Jesus Christ. We've looked at those Beatitudes we've labeled as necessary to enter into the kingdom. Of course, they're necessary as members of the kingdom, of the church which Christ died for, the kingdom of which we're a member. But necessary, of course, to ever even make that first initial step into the obedience of the gospel. That one become poor in spirit. That one mourns. That one is meek, verse 3 through 5. Initial attitude that is going to allow ourselves to humble ourselves before God. Recognize there is one far greater than us. Recognize there is one with authority over us. Recognize there is something we cannot do ourselves in terms of saving ourselves or directing our own steps. And to that we turn to God. And humbly submit ourselves to His will. There's the beatitude that's necessary for growth once we're in that kingdom, the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, verse 6. That great desire to always know and to do right as we're going through life. A great desire to know more about God, more about His will, and put it into action as we're living this Christian life. And also those attitudes or beatitudes that are necessarily developed when we're growing in the kingdom. That we become people that are more merciful. People that are pure in heart. People that are peacemakers. Again, all of these characteristics, as they are implemented in our lives, allow us to grow more like God. They're characteristics we've looked at and have said, these are characteristics of God. And so as His child, and I am striving to imitate Him, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. These are necessarily things that are going to be developed in our lives. As we come to this final beatitude, we see one that might be described as necessary for faithfulness in the kingdom. Are we going to hold fast under persecution? Going to read in Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12. Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Someone has described this as the acid test of faith. The proving ground of faith. When it's unpopular. When you have to suffer or be ridiculed for what you believe. When you have to make the decision, am I going to be faithful even to the point of death? What will you do? Will you still do that which you know to be right and good? Or will you crumble under the weight of that sort of persecution, that sort of testing? Will you continue to exhibit the Beatitudes in your life, or will you back down that you might conform to the world. That's when your faith is going to be tested. Will you stand strong even though persecution is coming your way? As we look at these words of Jesus, I think one thing that we can begin to understand is persecution is expected. We've talked before about some words, and Jesus doesn't say here, "Blessed are ye if men shall revile you." He doesn't say, "Blessed are they which might be persecuted for righteousness' sake." He speaks of this as something more of a certainty. Something that when you are living the righteous life, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to be reviled, and it shouldn't really surprise us that the world is going to reject one who follows these principles we've been looking at. If you put the first seven of the Beatitudes into action in your life, you can expect the eighth one to come. You can expect that persecution to come in your life. Number one, because it makes you less like the world. These aren't things that the world values. In fact, we could describe them as things that are opposed to what the world values. The world doesn't value the poor. It values the rich. Whether we're speaking physically or whether we're speaking spiritually. The world doesn't value someone that's going to humble themselves unto someone greater. The world says, "You be the greatest." The world doesn't value the one that takes sin so seriously that they would mourn over it. Rather, they value the happy-go-lucky, the carefree. No one that's going to recognize the separation that sin has brought in life. The world values the strong, the brash, not the meek, the gentle, the self-controlled. One that would bring his body and his emotions, his thoughts, his attitudes under control of the will of God. The one that would submit himself unto God. No, you be your own person. You do that which you want to do. You be self-assertive. The world doesn't value those who are hungering and thirsting after something better, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The world values those who seek value, seek worth in the things of this world. The world values those who mind their own business. Not those who are pure in heart and not those who meddle by doing good, by showing mercy, by seeking peace. We said God was a peacemaker, and in such He sent Christ into the world to reconcile the world unto Himself. And as such also as peacemakers, we're going to take the gospel into the world, but it's not always going to be a well-received message. There are going to be those that reject it and would rather you just minded your own business and stayed out of it. The world values those who attain their ends even by devious means. Not those who are pure of heart and refuse to compromise their integrity. The world values those who are secure. Those who are popular. Those who get along. Those who live at ease. Not those who are going to suffer persecution for what they know and believe is right. You see, all of these Beatitudes set you at opposition to what the world values. It makes you less like the world, but also, as we've noted time and time again, as we put these Beatitudes into action in our lives, it makes one more like God. It makes one more like Christ. Christ who the world rejected. Consider the contrast of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. There are different value systems here. There are different goals. There are different aspirations. And if you're seeking after those things that are right and godly and true, you have set yourself in opposition to the world. And it shouldn't be any surprise. For this is what the world did to Jesus Christ. They rejected Him. John begins to speak of the Word, that became flesh in John chapter 1. It says in verse 4 and 5, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehendeth it not. It didn't like the light shining in the world. There was an opposition. There was a contrast here. In John 1, verse 10 and 11, He was in the world. And the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own receiveth Him not. Even His very own people would reject Him. We might go to John chapter 15 and here Jesus is warning and instructing His disciples that they continue to be faithful, and it shouldn't come as any surprise that they would be rejected, for it's exactly what the world has done to Him. John 15, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept My saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for My name's sake, because they know not Him that sent Me. It shouldn't come as any surprise. Jesus says, I'm calling upon you to live a life that's more like Me, that follows the example I've set before you. And the world rejected Me. Is it any surprise when you strive to be like Me that the world is going to reject you too? Expect persecution to come. But notice, as we go back to Matthew chapter 5, this is persecution for a particular cause. This is persecution for righteousness' sake, verse 10. It is persecution, verse 11, that arises because of Christ's sake. We read in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world isn't going to like Christian mindset, Christian attitude. The Christian life, even as we'll talk about beginning next week, is going to shine as a light in the world. It's going to contrast to the world. It's going to show the difference between the ways of the world and the ways of God. It's going to be a reprover to those of the world, and the world will not like that. And so don't be surprised that you have persecution that comes in your life. But make sure that it's persecution because of righteousness' sake. Because you're doing that which is right, and you're doing that which is good. Not because you've gone out seeking persecution. Not because of some sinful or ungodly attitude or action that you've been involved in. Not because you show yourself to be foolish. Not because you show yourself as one that's hard to get along with. That is harsh and offensive. Not because you are one that's out in the world doing wrong. He says you don't have to seek it, but this persecution will arise when you seek to live godly in Christ Jesus. Did not Peter warn in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. There are those that are going to have hardship. There are those that are going to suffer persecution in this world, and they've brought it upon themselves by their own actions, by their own choices. In fact, when we look at those that maybe they could claim they're being persecuted, but really we would think of it as righteous judgment, a punishment for the crimes that they have done. It's choices they've made that have led them in the wrong direction in life, and that's why hardship has come upon them. That's maybe why life has become difficult for them. That's maybe why they've been locked behind bars, is because they're being persecuted, they're being disciplined, if you will, for bad choices they've made. That's not what Jesus is speaking here. Blessed are you when for righteousness' sake, for when doing my will, the world is going to persecute you. The world is going to reject you. It's going to mock you. It's going to ridicule you. Maybe not so much in this time, but certainly in the first century, the world would even put you to death because you stand for that which you know is right. Remember, as a Christian, we're to be peacemakers. We're going forth into the world. We're spreading a gospel of peace, the glad tidings of good things, Romans 10 and verse 15. But nevertheless, it's a message that divides. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 10, verse 34 and 38, and we looked about it at that section when we were talking about peacemakers, and Jesus says, I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. As the gospel of peace goes forth into the world, some are going to receive it, some are going to reject it, and it's going to cause opposition by those who want nothing to do with the gospel. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. By your very life, John 3, verse 19 through 20, by your very life you're going to reprove the world, when you're living faithfully in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus tells us, He warns us, persecution is to be expected. It's going to come. Now again, I don't believe that Jesus is saying we have to go forth into the world asking for persecution and seeking it. But I also think it's been rightly said, if we never have any problems, if we never have any difficulties, if we never have to stand up for anything in this world and face some ridicule or face some persecution to some degree, it may be that we're not standing as faithfully as we thought we were. It may be that we're not showing that contrast in the world as we thought we were. The world's not going to like the light. The world's not going to like to be reproved. Jesus doesn't tell us to back down and go along to get along, but you continue being faithful. And if that brings persecution in your life, so be it. Keep on being faithful. And so number one, persecution is to be expected. But number two, what's our response then going to be? Jesus says there in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. We've talked sometimes about paradoxes in these Beatitudes. A seemingly stark contrast to what we would think was right. I'm to rejoice when I'm persecuted in life. I'm to rejoice when the world hates me. I'm to rejoice maybe when it seems like everybody has turned against me. How is that right? How can I be glad in those situations? Because you know that you're following that which is good. You know you're following that which is right. Some suffer persecution that they would call anyway because they're doing that which is wrong. But you'll be able to know, I'm standing for that which is right, that which is good. You're going to have a choice when you face persecution. Is it going to make you bitter? Is it going to make you want to quit and give up? Or will it make you rejoice? Think about Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. We read, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple, and every day daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. You ever wondered, couldn't the apostles and early disciples easily have become discouraged? Easily have wondered, why don't we just quit? Everyone around us, all the authorities, would like nothing more than to silence us. They continually tell us, don't preach anymore in the name of this man. And yet they knew we must obey God rather than man. They knew already, I'm going to continue going forth preaching the gospel. I'm going to continue going forth speaking of Jesus Christ. I'm going to continue standing for that which I know is right. And so I am thankful even that I am worthy to suffer for such a one as Jesus Christ, that gave the ultimate cost of His life for me. Can I not suffer some things as I go through this life? He said, I'm thankful to even be counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. Peter again tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, this time in verse 13 and 14, he says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. But if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. You rejoice. You be thankful. Because you know they're treating you the same way they treated your Master. They treated your Savior. You rejoice that through your life you're bringing glory unto Him. And continue doing right. In fact, that's the message of the Hebrew writer. He knows that he is writing to a group of people that have faced persecution. He knows he's writing to a group of people who are wavering in their faith, that are thinking about giving up, either just flat out quitting or turning back unto the Old Testament laws, which were no longer of effect. And he would write and say unto them in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, as he's encouraging them on unto faithfulness, as he's urging them, don't quit, don't give up. He says, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. You've already gone through persecutions. You've already suffered. Is all of that going to become vain? It is if you just quit. It is if you just give up now. You've already endured persecution. You became a reproach by those that looked upon you and ridiculed you. But also you became sufferers with us, of the apostles, of others that had gone forth preaching the Word. You gained like company with us. Don't let the persecution stop you. You keep on even unto the point of death, he's going to tell them. You haven't yet suffered unto blood. Continue being faithful. And one might ask then, how is that response, how is that attitude possible? Number one, because Jesus speaks of a great reward. Great is your reward in heaven, verse 12. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it because you have something far greater to look forward to in life. What was the attitude of Paul as he suffered persecution in life? Did it make him want to stop? Did it make him want to quit? Or did he strengthen his resolve? Then no matter what happens, I'm going to continue being faithful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is going to remind them, I suffered many things. But ultimately, I continued looking for that eternal home. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. We're going to continue suffering even those things, the hardships, the persecutions, whatever it is that we have to go through in life. We're willing to do it even for your sake to show forth the glories of God. I'm going to jump down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm going to suffer some persecution in this life. It amazes me that Paul, after all that he would go through and endure in his life, would be able to write of his light afflictions. Paul would suffer more, probably, in some days of his life than many of us might know throughout the course of our life. And yet he said it's but a light affliction. I keep looking forward to that eternal home, to that eternal glory. That's going to make it all worth it. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8 and verse 18. The sufferings of this world, the persecutions that we endure, will not, cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 35 and 39. He was going to keep going. He looked forward to a great reward, something far greater. But also, even as we mentioned just a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 10, we're placed in good company. Don't think that you're the only one that ever has suffered persecution. Don't think that you're the only one that has endured some problems or endured some difficulties as they've gone through life. Jesus Himself says, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Again, the Hebrews writers, we jump over a chapter into chapter 11. He speaks of that great hall of faith, of those that had been faithful unto God in their lives and had attained a great reward. As he begins summing up that chapter, we will begin reading in verse 32. What shall I say more? The time would tell me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and Samson, of Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdom and wrought righteousness, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destituted, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Did not the prophets, did not the faithful that have gone before you, have not they suffered great persecution? Did they not endure many great things? And yet they trusted in God. They continued faithfully with Him. Stephen, as he's speaking to those in Acts chapter 7, will say, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" God sent these men unto your fathers to plead with them, to urge them on to righteousness, to urge them to turn back to them. And which of them did they not persecute? James would speak of this as well in James chapter 5 and verse 10. He'd say, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." What did they do? When they suffered persecution, did they quit? Did they give up? No, they kept on being faithful. They endured through the persecution, looking forward, trusting in the promises of God. When you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you join good company. You look back to those that have gone before you as an example, as an encouragement to keep on doing that which is right. Expect persecution. If you're going to live godly, if you're going to put these principles of the Beatitudes into action in your life, don't expect the world to love you. Don't be surprised when the world rejects you. But instead of quitting, instead of giving up, you rejoice and be exceeding glad. You continue doing that which you know is right, longing and hoping for that eternal reward, strengthened and encouraged by those who have endured like things. Indeed, I think we can say in this time far greater things, and yet remained faithful. Are we willing to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ? Will we continue exhibiting these characteristics in our own life, even if that means we have to stand out from the world? Even if that means we're going to appear as different? Even if that means we're going to be ridiculed? And maybe far greater, even if that means we have to suffer for it? Even if that means it came to the point of death and I decided I would be faithful unto God before I'll choose to live unfaithfully to God. Will we be faithful even unto death? Revelation 2 and verse 10. Whatever that might mean, that I'm going to continue faithful through the end of my life, as long as I might live. But certainly even more to the point there, that if it meant death in the face of persecution, I'll choose death if that's the response for me continuing faithfully. I don't have to invite this persecution into my life. I don't have to go out seeking it. But Jesus warns us, it will come when you live as you're supposed to live. To some degree or another, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Will we continue faithfully? What if we have to give up everything that we have in this life? Jesus says, do you not have a far greater reward that awaits you in the next? Oh, you can take away the temporal things of this life. You can take away my life. You can take away my possessions. But you can't take away my eternal reward. You can't separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so even though the persecution comes, I'm going to continue living as God would have me to live. I'm going to continue faithfully. Is there one here this morning that hasn't begun that walk of faith? That hasn't yet decided to become a New Testament Christian? Who through our study of God's Word has begun to realize that yes, indeed, I believe God at what He says. I believe this is His Word, is His guidebook, if you will, and I'm going to put it into action. Having believed it, I'm going to put it into action in repenting of my sins, as He commands all men everywhere to do, Acts 17 and verse 30. I'm going to put it into action by confessing Christ, a verbal confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Yes, indeed, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That having that faith, again, putting it into action, I'm going to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins, that they are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. That I'm added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. And then, knowing even that persecution may come, I'm going to continue faithfully. I'm going to live as God would have me to live. If I stumble and fall, I know He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins as I continue to walk with Him. And that if I stumble and fall, He is faithful and just to forgive me when I repent of those things. Turn back to Him, 1 John 1, verse 9. If you're subject to that invitation, would you not even respond and make that decision? Right now, as together we stand and sing.